At this time, I'm going to ask Ben and Crystal Oles to come up. We're going to have just a special time as the Oles family would like to just testify to our congregation about their desire to dedicate this beautiful girl, Tatum, to the Lord, that she would grow up someday as she hears the gospel, that she might know Jesus as her Savior. All right. Well, so glad to have you folks up here. I've been real blessed to get to know you from the time that Ben I was interviewing here over a year ago, and you were on the search team, and to meet you folks, and just all the ways that you bless our family and bless our church. So good to have you up here. Well, what's going on up here? If you're new to Mill Grove, you might not be familiar with what we're doing here. This is not a baptism. I know some churches do that. We don't baptize babies or young children. We believe the Bible that teaches that baptism is an outward expression of an inward faith. We baptize just those folks that have made that personal profession of faith in Christ. We look forward to having more of our baptisms, perhaps even in the coming months, of those that have put their faith in Christ recently and want to take that public step, make that statement of their faith in Christ. All right, so I want to mention this because the dedication here of Tatum Oles, this doesn't access her any extra grace, all right? Doesn't make her a follower of Jesus. This is really about Ben and Crystal standing up here to testify before the Lord and before you folks that they want to bring her up in the gospel to know the Lord. And it's also a testimony of their commitment to Mill Grove Bible Church and how they want our help to bring up their children to know the Lord here today. You know, they are making a statement that they are committing by the grace of God to point Tatum to Jesus so that she could someday hear the gospel and respond to the gospel with faith. You know, and how do parents do that? They do that by their example of loving God, of loving one another, and living by God's word. And I think I've seen all those practices in your life, Ben and Crystal, and I appreciate that. How do they raise up their kids to hear the gospel and put their faith in Christ? Well, by teaching them about Jesus, as they open up their Bible with their children to help them understand the good news of Jesus Christ. And by having them participate in church life. We appreciate when we see you folks coming in and that your kids are part of our kids' ministry and they're helping around here. It's good to have that. And Ben and Crystal are up here to ask for your support, for my support as their church family. Now, you folks, you are the primary Bible teachers of your kids, the primary disciplers of your children. I know that you know that and you're passionate about that, but I just want to remind us that's their job, but we have a job to do too, and that's to help them, to participate in them. And I want to thank you for those of you that teach children's church and Sunday school, work in our youth ministry, because we all have roles to play as we help point our kids and the Oles kids to Jesus. Let me challenge you. They need our support. They need our prayers for their kids. Let's pray for our kids that they come to faith in Christ. Ben and Crystal, you need our encouragement at times. Being a parent's a tough job, and they need our service. Again, we continue to want to serve the Lord around here, particularly as we work with our kids and our teens. So I mentioned that this morning. That is why we're up here. This is us as a church family coming together for the sake of that next generation so they can hear the gospel. This time, Ben, you have some scripture you're going to read.
So I chose for a scripture this morning out of Joshua chapter 1. This is, I want to say, almost like a blessing going out over the Israelites. And this is a blessing I want to speak out over my child here this morning. So Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I am with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to give their fathers. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do according to what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Well, at this time, I'm going to ask that if you would want to stand with Ben and Crystal, just support them in raising up Tatum and their other kids, if you'd want to do that right now, to commit before the Lord, to support them, to pray for them, and to encourage them in this process. All right. Ben, if you'd like to close us in prayer as we just commit Tatum unto the Lord.
Lord, I just want to lift up this day before you. I want to lift up this child, Tatum Ann Oles. What a blessing she is to us, Lord. And we ask that she be a blessing for you into your kingdom to come, Lord. We just offer her services to you, Lord. Do with her as you would please. Let us, as a church body, as us as a family, as her parents, be able to be strong and be courageous and to lead her according to the path that she should go, Lord. Thank you again for this time. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, thank you, folks, for your commitment to the Oles family and the commitment to all of our families here. I can tell you is one of the things we've appreciated as we've come into Millgrove Bible Church in this last year is that we do have a family atmosphere, that these kids that are running around here, they're our kids. And maybe that's because we're a little smaller, I think that's part of it. It's just that we love one another. We care about our young people. We pray the Lord to raise up that next generation of Millgrove Bible Church. All right. Well, let me ask you another question here this morning as we get into 1 John. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? You know, the Apostle Paul has spent a good amount of ink already in 1 John explaining how we can know who we are. He's been teaching us that we can know that we are in Christ, that we have that spiritual connection to Jesus, that God abides in us and we abide in Him. That's really important stuff. I know if we've read through 1 John a lot, we've been around church a lot, phrases like that become so familiar, all right, almost like the jingles we hear on the radio or whatever, we begin to, you know, just become background noise. But think about that. We have that spiritual connection with Jesus. God abides in us and we abide in Him. That we can abide in Christ. You know, John is focusing back to the words of our Savior in John chapter 15 that he wrote there in his gospel when Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. That relationship we have with Him. We can have that new life in Christ and we can bear fruit. Instead of remaining stuck in our selfishness and our bitterness, the Lord has called us to a different path. We've been looking at that. Because of the life that we have through faith in Christ, we can live differently. We can love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can love those that the Lord puts into our lives just like Jesus has loved us. All right. As we look at our text today in chapter 5, we're going to see the Apostle John wanted these folks from these house churches there. They're in the area of Ephesus that he was writing to. He wanted them to think about who they are. They needed to remember that they were not the same people. They had been born of God, and this was so important for them to remember. Just as important as it is for us to remember today. As we try to follow Jesus, as we try to live out our faith in Christ with all the challenges that we face. You know, we've talked quite a bit about how these churches were being pulled apart by division and conflict. You know, those false teachers and all the people that had wandered off to follow him, they claimed to have this greater understanding of the Bible. You know, they claimed to have these deeper truths, these special knowledge. They thought themselves to be this kind of next level Christians because they knew things that the rest of the people didn't quite understand with all their Gnosticism stuff we talked about early on. We've also talked about how at the center of their gospel was their own spiritual effort. their own spiritual effort to fix themselves as they developed this super spiritual knowledge and all this other stuff that they were pushing. But John had taught that the center of the gospel is the new life that we have through Christ. And that's very important. It's not about us and how we fix ourselves. It's about the life of Christ within us that changes us. So the Apostle John's been driving home that promise to those of us who have trusted Christ by faith, the promise that we can know the Lord and that we can have life in Him. That faith in Christ changes us completely from the inside out, even the days we don't feel like it. If we know Him, if we have been born of God, He changes us. So who are you? Who are you today? To answer that question, we need to think about another question that John is asking in our passage today. Have you been born of God? Have you been born of God? He's been teaching us about the confidence. Remember, that's something we've been looking at here recently. The confidence that we can have in Christ. All right, we looked at that last week, that we can have confidence as we think about standing before the Lord someday. Not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done for us. So John, as we're going to look at this passage here in a moment, he's reminding these folks in those churches that there's really two kinds of people within their congregations. There are two kinds of people. Those who have been born of God, they've experienced that spiritual rebirth that comes by faith in Christ. And then those who know about God, but don't really have that relationship with Him. Maybe they're pursuing some knowledge or some spirituality or something like these false teachers were pushing. So let me ask this question. Have you been born of God? Do you know God's love personally? Are you ready to stand before Him someday with confidence? Trusting what He's accomplished for us when He gave His Son, when the Father gave His Son for our sin to give us life. All right, let's look at the passage. If you haven't turned there already, 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at the first five verses up on the screen if you'd rather follow along that way. All right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, let's pray and we'll open up our time together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the Apostle John writing so long ago to these churches. Lord, we thank you that these words still matter to us because they're your words, Lord, that you spoke through John. Lord, help us to hear the things that we need to hear and see the things we need to see today. Lord, we want to know you. Lord, we want that new life that comes through faith in you, Lord. So we pray, Lord, you'd show us in your word today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, well, last week we finished up chapter 4. You know, John finished out that chapter by focusing on the discipleship command. Kind of restating what the Lord had taught in John chapter 13. This idea that we will show that we are His disciples when we love one another. We discussed how this command to love one another is not a command in the sense of an obligation, all right, that we do as a task. Or we do as a fear that maybe God's love is conditional and we better do it, or maybe He won't love us, or He'll, you know, we'll lose His love or something. All right, we looked at that. We also talked about how for those who love God or who know God's love personally, He's freed us from sin so that we can care about those that He puts into our lives. All right, we talked about how that matters because we love God by loving one another. All right, it just talks about the fact that, being a follower of Christ just changes how we live. All right, this is who we are as followers of Jesus. So here in chapter 5, the Apostle John, he's going to show us how, we can live out this calling to love God and love one another. He begins and ends this section here by focusing on the new life that we have by faith in Christ. How we've been born of God to love Him and to love our brothers and sisters so that we can share that love with our world. All right, John focuses on this stuff a lot. You know, you may be wondering, how many more weeks are we going to keep talking about loving one another? Well, the Apostle John thought it was pretty important. And it is. If we don't love one another, we're not loving God. If we're not loving one another, then we're stuck on loving ourselves, and we're stuck in the rut of sin and selfishness. And as we love one another, folks, something amazing happens. We start loving our neighbors. We start loving the world which we live, our mission field. All right, so this is important stuff. All right, the main idea today from this passage, I think, is that you can follow Jesus faithfully because you have new life in Christ. I hope that encourages you today. You can follow Jesus faithfully, not because of the person you were, but because of the person that you are by faith in Christ, with new life in Christ. All right, our outline today, three points as we work through these five verses. First of all, we want to know that you have new life in Christ. Know that you have new life in Christ. We're going to talk about that. Live like you belong to God. Verses 2 and 3. And then trust that you are ready to meet the Lord. All right, let's take a look at this. Know that you have new life in Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is a Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. All right, let's take a look at what John's talking about here. Who has been born of God? Who has been born of God? Right here, John comes back to something. He says, everyone who confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. All right, this confession of who Jesus is, what he accomplished, that he became flesh and walked among us. Remember, John begins his gospel that way. In chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And he suffered and he died to atone for our sins. Those are important pieces. All right, if you don't know that about Jesus, if you don't believe that about Jesus, if you're not committed to that about Jesus, then I'm not sure which Jesus you know. Those that hold to the confession of faith, we've been born of God. That's what John is saying here. Those that will hold to this confession through the storms of life, that is evidence that we've been born of God. Why does John come back to our commitment to this orthodox understanding of Jesus, that we need to stand secure in our confession of what the Bible teaches about our Savior? All right, we talked about the importance of our confession of Jesus in chapter 2 and then quite a bit in the last few weeks in chapter 4. All right, this idea of confession is not confessing, you know, that yes, it was me who used the copier, didn't refill the paper when it ran out. That's not quite what he means by confession, all right? It's this idea of making that statement, I'm standing with Christ. I'm I'm committing to him wholeheartedly, the claims that he made about himself with all their implications on our lives. Confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is to go all in. You know, there's lots of people today that say, yeah, church, Christianity is cool, but all those things about Jesus, that there's just some of that stuff, that's too much. I can't believe that. All right, or it's that's too hard. And you know, these things Jesus said, it's a little too much, a little bit too over the top. So when we confess Christ as our Savior, it's this idea that we're committing to that. We're willing to go to the cross admitting that we have nothing to bring. But we can kneel before the Lord at the cross and trust Him alone for our salvation. So committing to these truth claims that Jesus made Him about Himself is evidence that we have this new life in Christ. That's important. Those of us who have been born of God are committed to Jesus. And that makes sense, right? If you've been around church. But how many people who claim to have been born again don't really follow Jesus? You know, maybe they point to a time when they made a decision or something, but then they live how they want. Standing firm on our confession of faith, not just an intellectual statement, but this personal statement, like, this is what I believe. I'm standing firm. I'm committed to Christ. It demonstrates what God has done, what God has done to bring us to that point of faith. All right? I think John is saying here, if you don't have that life in you, you're not going to confess to Jesus. The cost is way too high. And also it reminds us that just our faith, all right, that's our faith doesn't somehow make us born of God. He made us born of Him. All right, think about that word. It's not as though I did something to born again myself. Being born is a passive verb. All right, that baby, all right, is just along for the ride. It's mom who's working, doing all the work on that. All right, and that's the metaphor that John uses here. When we are born of God, it's not as though we did something, all right, other than to respond to God's grace. Our salvation is by grace from beginning to end. All right, I mention that because when we talk about being born of God, it should give us humility that it was Him that gave us life. I didn't give myself life, all right, because I was good enough or smart enough, all right. This is also a reminder that we can't save ourselves. Apart from God's grace, every one of us will remain dead in our sins, lost in the darkness. This is the gospel. Our Savior gave His life so that we could have new life in Him. He gives us that life as we respond to the truth of the gospel with faith. All right. We followed the voice of our Savior who called us to follow Him. All right, those of us who've been born of God, who've committed, we are committed to our brothers and sisters. Let's look at the second half of verse 1. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of God. All right, our new birth, which gives us that abiding relationship to God, is also our source of relationship with one another. All right, that makes sense, but think about that for a minute, what the implications of that is. We have a relationship to one another as sisters and brothers in Christ, not just because we sit near each other in church, because we've been born of Him. He gave us this relationship, just like He gave us this relationship to Him by faith. So we have a relationship to one another. That makes it special. So there should be something special about your sisters and brothers in Christ, particularly in your local church where you're a part of. John reminds us that those who confess the Lord as our Savior, those of us who have committed to Christ, we will love both the Father and we'll love His children. It goes hand in hand. I think John's, again, pointing us back to that greatest commandment like we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 22, that loving God and loving one another is the same command. It's the same command. We love God by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. So the person who has been born of God, made alive to enjoy this new life in Christ, they will love those that the Lord has put into their life. All right, when we talk about this being a command, it's not a command in the sense of this obligation, all right, that if we don't do it, we're going to forfeit God's love. It's because God loved us and changed us that we will keep that command. All right. Well, verse 1 sounded familiar, kind of a bit of a review, right, as we've been looking at this in chapter 4. But John wanted to remind us that we can know that we have been born of God by whether we love God and we love one another. We talked about this earlier. How well you love says a lot about the condition of your heart, the condition of your soul. So then in verse 2, which we're going to look at here, we see another one of those tests that Apostle John has been sharing to challenge us to think about where we stand. All right, let's look at that. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know that we really love the children of God. That means one another. This is how we know that we love one another. Verse 2. When we love God and we obey his commands. All right, so it brings us to the second point. Live like you belong to God. We love one another by loving God. All right, the Apostle John just explained that if we have put our faith in the Lord, we've taken that step of commitment, right? And we will love our brothers and sisters. And then here in verse 2, he explains how we can know if we're doing that. All right? But what John is teaching here, if you're paying attention, it seems a bit counterintuitive. You know, as I was studying this week, I looked at that and I'm like, yeah, that is, it just seems like he's maybe got it in reverse, right? We show our love to one another by loving God and loving and obeying his commandments. What does he mean by that, right? Because earlier he talked about the way that we show our love to others is by, you know, very practical, specific things, right? I think back to chapter 3, we looked at several weeks ago in verses 16 to 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So there's really specific things. If you love your brother, you're going to lay down your life for him. And if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So here's the idea that if we love our sisters and brothers when we care for them in specific ways, not just, hey, I hope you do okay, but how can I help? What can I do? All right. It says in verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. So remember in chapter 3, the Apostle John was teaching us that if you love your sister and brother, you're going to actually love them, and not just in words, but through actions. But this is not what John is sharing here in verse 2. Let's think about that. Instead, he wants us to see how loving God and obeying God's word is one of the primary ways that we love one another. Now, I've read 1 John quite a few times throughout my life, and I think I saw this freshly this time. Let's take a look at this. What does that mean, that we love one another by loving God and keeping his commands? You know, I think there's those times in life when we're not loving God, we're not being faithful to his word. In those times of our lives, we're living selfishly, aren't we? And when we live selfishly by not loving God, just wanting to do it our way, not following his command, just saying, I'll live my life the way I want to live it. When we're living like that, it affects one another, doesn't it? It affects one another. Our behavior impacts our church family. All right? And I know sometimes we have a rough week and we kind of come in here and all sorts of things are going on inside, we're kind of keeping packed down, and hopefully nobody bumps into us and something leaks out, you know, that stress or anger or sadness or whatever it might be. We come in here kind of with that mindset, like I'm just going to come in and do my thing, go home, and the things that are going on in our heart impacts one another, all right? And I think there's that temptation sometimes for us to kind of just see church as that time slot. We just show up, sit down, stand up, do all the things we got to do, sing, leave, you know, and go on with our life. That's not the mindset that the Apostle John is writing here. We don't live out our faith on an island. At least we shouldn't. So whether we're struggling with sinful behavior that has public consequences, right? Or we just have stuff going on in our heart, you know, we've just grown cold. You know, we're holding on to negative attitudes maybe no one really knows about. Verse 2 is a reminder that our relationship with God affects our sisters and brothers in Christ. We love one another by remaining faithful to God and faithful to his word. How you live out your faith affects me, and my faith affects you. Think about the church person who doesn't want to live by God's word, doesn't want to follow God's expectations for her life. She makes choices to turn her back on the Lord, but then that person still wants to have fellowship with the other brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a disconnect going on there. You know, if a person is rejecting God's word and the guiding hand of God in her life, then she's rejecting her relationship to God. And if you or I reject our relationship with God, then how can we have an authentic, healthy relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ? You kind of see where John's going with this today? If we're trying to keep God at arm's length, it's going to affect our relationship with one another. John's reminding us that following Jesus is not a solo pursuit. All right? I know about you, that sometimes it's nice to be alone. You know, sometimes there's things that are enjoyable to do alone. I love team sports, but I wrestled. And then you're out there by yourself. I ran track where it's, you know, both the relays where you have teammates, and then you're out there by yourself. It's just you and whoever else is out there. You know, those all have positive things and challenges to them. All right? I do sometimes even like to go and do a hike by myself, get some peace and quiet. But at the same time, it's good to be around other people to support you and walk with you. Following Jesus is not a solo pursuit where you and I lead our separate lives apart from one another. That's not how God planned it. He gave his life to purchase us to be his people. All right? That kind of thinking about faith, this individualistic faith, all right? It's our default as modern Western people. It's how we think. You know, we open up our Bible and we read it for how it impacts me, which is good because I need to think about what I'm going to do with the truth of God's word and how it's challenged me right now. All right, but even though I need to read it and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? I know that it's not just about me. We're on this journey together. If you've responded to the Lord by faith and you're a part of the family of God. Part of the family of God. You know, the Apostle Paul gives us the clearest metaphor to help us understand who we are. Every one of us, if you put your faith in Christ, you've been born of God, you are part of the body of Christ, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he shared that, this idea that each one of us are individual parts or cells, if you remember stuff from biology, right? The different parts of the body, the organs, or whatever it might be, we come together in a beautiful and miraculous way. That is true. I think some of us can testify to that, how we've seen churches full of people with different backgrounds, different ages and stages of life, different careers, different kinds, whatever it might be, with the diversity that we bring, and yet God can do beautiful things through us as we're united together. By loving God and following his commands, you love me, and I love you. That's what John's teaching here. How do I know that? Because God's plan is for us to grow together, as God's people. Folks, I need you to grow in your faith. I need you to follow Christ on this journey so that I don't lose my step and wander off the trail. We walk this journey together. So both your growth and your struggles, they affect me. And my ups and downs, they affect you. We struggle together. We grow together. Well, the Apostle John further explains the connection between love for one another and love for God in verse 3 here. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Right, we've heard that quite a bit. And his commandments are not burdensome. Let's think about that. His commandments are not burdensome. God is at work in you when you follow him faithfully. The command to love one another, all right, is important. It's not about just our feelings. It's about our commitment to Him. In fact, most of the time when the Apostle John speaks about love in 1 John, I've noticed this, he's using love as a verb. All right, he's not so often speaking about love in the sense of the emotion, but love as the action. Which makes sense because love is a commitment. And that's John's point here. We can know that God is at work in us when we respond to His love by loving Him. We respond to His love by trusting Him, by committing our lives to Jesus, by obeying God's word. When we put our trust in Him, we do so because we believe His ways are best. When we trust that God's plans for us are best, then it's easier to obey Him, isn't it? Our love for God is proven genuine and healthy when we keep His commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commands. Sometimes we think of loving God primarily in terms of the Lord stirring our emotions. All right. Sometimes people are like, this stuff about love of God, it's not me, I'm not into that. Well, it's not just about the stirring of emotions, but those are really important. The feelings of affection for God, right? We know those are important because we read about that in the pages of the Psalms, certainly throughout the Bible too, but think just of the Psalms. Page after page, we read how these different psalmists are pouring out their heart for the Lord. They're pouring out their heart in thankfulness, in praise, sometimes in suffering, in discouragement. All right? So when we think of loving God, it is an emotional response to God. Communicating our feelings before God and before each other, that's a good and healthy spiritual exercise. That's why I encourage you to come out the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. We're going to have a praise and Thanksgiving service right in here. And we're going to go out to the hospitality room and enjoy some pie. All right. That's important. All right. We don't do those things just because we need some things to fill our calendar up. All right. We want to have more of those opportunities to give thanks to the Lord. I think this is also a warning here from John that emotionless faith, that's not good. Emotionless faith, I'm afraid, folks, is a dead faith. Just another empty religion. All right? The Lord created us to love, to laugh, to express our frustration, to share our fears, to cry out to Him. You know, we don't want to have that kind of emotionless faith where we're just kind of doing our weekly duty. But love for God is more than just an emotional experience. Be careful of that too. The Spirit stirs our hearts. All right? Give us that affection within for God so that we can respond to God with love and with obedience. And John is also reminding us here in verse 3 of what happens within us when we respond to God's love and we submit to His word day by day. The more that we follow the Lord faithfully, the more that we learn about the depth of God's love. I think some of you know that. I mean, so much of discipleship is just sticking in there, staying faithful, continuing to follow Him. The more we learn about God as we follow Him, the more we learn how good He is, how wise His ways are, then the easier it is to follow Him, the easier it becomes to obey Him. More that we can trust Him. God is at work in you when you follow Him willingly. That's a good sign. And His commandments are not burdensome. John adds this little word about the commands of the Lord. They're not burdensome. What's he talking about? You know, he's not claiming that the expectations of God in the Bible are not demanding. Because they are. Let's be honest. Jesus is calling us not just to be church members, not just to be people that show up on Sundays. Jesus is calling us to be disciples, right? In fact, he's not only is he calling us to be disciples and help one another grow in what it means to be a disciple, our commission, the Great Commission, is to go and make disciples. The Lord is calling us to be disciples. And then he's asking a lot. Remember some of the words of the Lord. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's not an easy thing to do. And he said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you try to remain in control and do things, you're going to lose your life. You're going to come to the end of it and go, yeah, the things I was living for didn't work out quite like I'd hoped. But if you lose your life, then you will find it. All right, so the expectations of God, the calling of the Lord, they are demanding. But we walk by his grace. You know, the commands of God, they're not oppressive, they're not crushing, though, because our Savior, he completed the requirements of the law, right? His suffering and death. We no longer need to feel the weight of the burden of keeping the law. We looked at that last week even. Fear has no place in love. We serve the Lord out of love, not out of fear. All right? We don't have to fear that we won't measure up to God's expectations. That maybe his patience will run out. He'll reject us because we don't do enough. All right? That fear is not part of that relationship. Because our standing before God, it's not secured by what we do or don't do. Or if we do enough of one thing or whatever. Our standing before God has been secured by our Savior. Jesus freed us from the weight of those rules and regulations that we often add to the Bible. His love for us will not waver. Our standing is secure in Christ. So the commands of God are not rules and requirements that we must follow for the sake of rule keeping. But think about it, what you just said. We need to love God and obey, keep his commands, but for the right motivation, out of love for God. The Lord's commands for us are good. They're a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Also, God's commands reveal the heart of God. All right? They reveal the heart of God. We see the character of God as we dig into the scriptures. You know, as we have to practice that discipline. There's sometimes we're not really sure. I don't know why the Lord's taking me through this stretch of the journey. Why he's asking me to do these things, but I'm going to trust in him. And God's commands direct our hearts to him as we learn to depend on him. Because as we struggle to apply God's word in our lives, we are reminded of our need for God's grace. Our need for God's grace. God's grace to change us on the inside, to develop our character, to give us patience. So if God's love is at work in you to change your heart, as God is doing that in you, that obeying his commands will not be burdensome. Even during those times that when you're following him is hard. It's a promise here that John gives. Well, the last point we want to look at here in verses 4 and 5 is that we can trust that in Christ, we are ready to meet the Lord. In Christ, you are ready to meet the Lord. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What is John talking about? Everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. If you know the Lord, if you put your faith in Christ, then you have been born of God. He's talking about how the world and its temptations, the power of sin, no longer owns you. We've been set free. You can follow Christ faithfully despite all the distractions and discouragements. It's not easy, but by the power of the Spirit, we can live out that new life in Christ. And this is a promise that we will make it through to the end of this journey of faith. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Remember that when you feel like the world's overcoming you. You will finish this journey because you've been born of God. Be encouraged by that. Whether or not you finish this journey is not based on how much Bible knowledge you have, all right, or how many ministries you're a part of, or how good you are at memorizing scripture, or whatever it is that you think, man, I can't do this, I'm not very good at this. The Lord will complete that work in you that he started as you trust in him, as you continue to walk by faith. All right, if you've taken that step of faith to trust Jesus, then you're not that same person anymore. I think John is thinking of that here. You've been rescued from darkness. You've been born of God. The Lord has called you to walk a different path. And if you have new life in Christ, then the Spirit of God is at work in you. We've been looking at that here in the recent weeks. You can resist the negative influences of this world that distract us, that derail us. Because we have this new life in Christ, we know that the Lord has something better for us. We will overcome. Well, how do we overcome? How do we remain faithful despite the challenges and the temptations of this world? How do we stay on track? How do we finish well? John shares a promise in verse 4. Those of us who know the Lord, we will overcome. We will finish this journey. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. Let's look at that. It's not in our own strength, or not because our willpower is so strong, or because we've spent enough time in the pews listening to sermons, or we've memorized scripture. Those are good things to do. All right, but our finishing this journey does not depend on that. It depends on what God has done for us. We are to follow the Lord, to love the Lord, to obey his commands so that he can be at work in us. All right, you will finish this journey because we walk by faith. We can follow the Lord faithfully as men and women that he rescued from our old life. And you know, and this is not just a theological detail, you know, that we've been reading about in 1 John here. This idea that we've been born of God. John mentions this so much because this is a promise that he wanted those churches to hold on to. He wants us to know. Well, the Apostle John ends this section with a rhetorical question. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it that overcomes the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Folks, let's close this promise here. You and I will finish this journey because we have put our trust in our risen Savior. That is the gospel promise. Well, in a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do this once a month here, first Sunday of the month, and it's a great way to conclude our discussion today. Because of what our Savior did on the cross, his body was broken, his blood was shed. Because of what he did, we have new life in Christ. Folks, that's why we celebrate communion. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember what he shared with his disciples that evening in the upper room. Let me ask you, do you know Christ? Have you been born of God? If not, what are you waiting for? Take that step of faith today and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you do know Christ and you've been born of God, and you can celebrate the crackers and the juice, the bread and the wine, you can celebrate that. You can give thanks to the Lord today, knowing that you have new life in him. New life so that you can love him with your whole heart and you can love your sister and brother in Christ. All right, let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so much. We can come together as your people. We thank you that just here in a moment, we're going to be able to celebrate what you did for us and who we are as the children of God, as your people. We celebrate this new covenant in your blood. We thank you that we are no longer the same, that we can walk by faith as those who have been born of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.